truly trying to become converted, even though I still struggled and fell and made mistakes since then. But one of the things that I realized during that time was that at my age and for the years that I've been in the church, I should be giving sermonettes, not just sitting and listening to them. And so I thought about it and thought about it, and I said, nah. Something kept bugging me and bugging me. And finally someone mentioned this book that I should read in the Bible. And I read it, and it was interesting. I read it many times before. But something egged me on to read it again. And I must have read it 5 or 6 times before it slammed me right in the middle of the eyes. And because of that book, I made a decision that I needed to talk to Mr. Dowd and see if I should be giving sermons. So I prayed about it. I prayed hard about it. And that Sabbath, that very Sabbath, after I prayed about it, I said, I'm going to go up and talk to Mr. Dowd. That's kind of hard to do, a commitment like that. I kind of held back a little bit. Well, then after services, Mr. Dowd walked up to me and handed me an envelope. And I read it on the way home from church. Judy was right about it. And it was an invitation to speak. And that just sent chills down my back. It was awesome. It was scary. It was answered prayer. And it had a lot to do with this book that we're going to go through today. It was part of it. And that is the book of Jonah. So if you'd all like to turn your books to Jonah, that's pretty much where we're going to stay today. Just a quick background. He was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II. That was about 50 years or so before the captivity. He was from the territory of Zebulun, which was north of Nazareth. So he was toward the northern end of Israel, Judah, that whole strip. But that has nothing, not a lot to do with the message, but just to give you a point of reference. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit at first. We're going to start off, obviously, in chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll go to verse 2. It says, now the word of the Eternal came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proud against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's verse 1 and 2. Quickly turn over to chapter 3. Don't read verse 3 in chapter 1. We're going to read verse 3 in chapter 3. So Jonah arose. God gave him instructions in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 3. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Eternal. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And it continues on through the rest of the chapter. And if he had obeyed God, and if chapter 4 had not had a bad attitude attached to it, it would have been one chapter long. He would have done what God said. He would have warned Nineveh. God would have saved Nineveh, and the job would have been done. But it's just interesting how Jonah mentions the great city. He mentions it several times. To him, it was a very large, powerful city. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was always picking on the little guys, okay? And they were always picking on Israel and Judah. And that really, really bothered Jonah. It really scared the life out of him, the idea of going there. I mean, it would be like somebody going down to Chicagoland and telling them they had to repent from being bears. Okay? It'd be like someone from a small town, say like Hartford, and going down and having to march all the way across Chicagoland, not just the city of Chicago, but all those suburbs, and say, you've got to repent, you've got to change. And whoop up on him. Okay? Well, that's what he was afraid of. He was also afraid that if, and he knew God would, spare them. And then he would say, now what? Are they going to come against us anyway? And that was what's on his mind, this great big city. Okay, let's turn back now to verse 3 in chapter 1. We'll find out what really happened. So, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was about as far away as you could get and be in the normal trade routes by boat further west. So, he was going to sail out west, way out west. So here he was up in the north end of the land of Israel. He went down to the city of Joppa, a coastal city, and he went down to the docks, and he got on board, he went down into the boat, and he went out west. I'm telling you, near here now, that guy was down and out. He was really bothered. So he got on the boat and they went out, who knows how far out. Could have been a day or two. And all of a sudden a storm comes up and the captain finds Jonah down again in the bottom of the boat, asleep, probably in a fetal position, scared to death. He wanted to get away. He wanted to hide and run. So they grabbed him, pulled him up. They were trying to find out whose God was responsible for this. You can just kind of skim through. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. I'm just going to skim through the gist of it. And so the mariners were afraid, and the captain says, what do you mean, sleeper? Come on, call on your God. And so they threw the dice to find out whose God was responsible, who had the God that was responsible. And they cast the die, and they looked in the eyes of Jonah and says, you're it. So he told them, he admitted to them what the trouble was. He was running from his God. And they said, well, what are you going to do about it? He says, well, you throw me overboard. You fling me far into the ocean. And everything will be all right. Well, they decided to go row, row, row your boat instead. So they were chugging away on their oars instead of trying to throw Jonah overboard. They were still trying to get to shore. But the storm just got worse. I mean, it was the perfect storm. It was bad. And so they got real scared, these sailors did. And so they prayed to Jonah's God and said, look, we're doing everything we can. It ain't working. Don't blame us for this. This is all between you and Jonah. We got to throw him overboard. Please don't blame us. He told them to fling him overboard. They flang him overboard. And the storm ceased. Well, that brings us up to verse 17. No, wait, I want to mention. They also made vows to God. They were scared to death of Jonah's God. And they made whatever promises and vows. And Jonah probably didn't even know about that part of it. But he must have because he wrote it. But anyway, so there he was in the water, and it says in verse 17, now the Eternal had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And that fish was not punishment for Jonah, it was protection. Okay? God kept him from drowning, and how that happened inside the belly of a fish, that he could breathe for 3 days, or maybe he passed out eventually, maybe he actually even died. It doesn't really say, does it? But the fact is, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And this was a very big fish. It was probably in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 feet long. Mr. Green, I think, caught a fish that almost that big one time. At least to hear him tell it. But it was a fish that protected Jonah. So then, we go to the end of chapter 2. is as though the Eternal spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Right? This book is full of understatements, okay? Can you imagine being in a fish? And this fish swims real fast up to this sandy beach on a nice warm day and spews you out of his mouth up onto the sand. And he goes rolling across the sand. He's going to look like a powdered sugar donut, for what it's over with. So there he is, and then that leads into God probably telling him to go wash himself off. And he says, I'm not going back in there. But then God tells him again to go to Nineveh, and he goes. But the biggest point of this message is chapter 2 itself. The rest of the chapters are in third person. That is, he wrote, or he had a scribe write, he, Jonah, him, rather than I, me, myself, or something like that. But when we get into chapter 2, it switches to first person, which means he has written not a prayer per se, not a word for word prayer, but a psalm, just like King David wrote, Psalms. And either Jonah wrote the first verse or he had a scribe write it. And introducing in verse 2, it says, and he said, and so that introduces now the psalm that Jonah wrote. And it says, I cried unto the Lord because of my affliction. And many translations say because of my distress. And when we get further into this, you'll see why I like the term distress more than affliction. Affliction sounds almost like a disease or a broken bone or something, but distress has to do with the mental condition, the spiritual and mental condition. And he answered me. So this is an introduction, the first part of the psalm itself, saying, I, first person, I cried out to the Eternal because of the affliction, and he answered me. And so he's sharing that with us, his readers. So he's talking about the Lord as in third person. And he answered me. And then the next part of that same verse, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave, this watery grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. So this part is to God himself, this part of the psalm. So a lot of people have read this psalm, what they consider a prayer. And it has, the way it's been written in several different translations, it has almost a pious sound to it. And if you read verse 3 and 4, you could keep kind of a pious-sounding, righteous-sounding attitude behind it. You could hear it like this. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I've cast out of your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. It sounds wonderful. He sounds so repentant. He sounds, you know, like he really wants to turn his life around here. But there's another translation that instead of saying, yet I will look again toward your holy temple, it says, yet, make sure I read it right. It says, how shall I again look on your holy temple. Now, if you go back at verse 3 and the first part, it says, for you cast me into the deep. Now, wait a minute. God did not cast Jonah anywhere. It was Jonah's idea, and the sailors cast him, right? So he was accusing God of casting him into the seas. That doesn't sound like repentance or piety or anything of the nature. It sounded like a bad attitude, didn't it? And he said, and into the heart of the seas and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves, billows. way over me. I was way down here. Look at me, how bad off I am. And he was yelling at God. He was complaining to God. He was accusing God of where he was and what happened to him. And all this nature around him belonged to God. Of course it's God's fault. And then he said, in one translation, he says, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The other translation says, how can I again look to your holy temple? And to me, that's a little bit closer to accurate. Really, what he was saying was, I'm down here in this fish. I don't know which direction this fish is going. It's going up and down and all around. And I'm supposed to be praying to your temple. He's thinking about the temple in Jerusalem, right? And when they prayed toward the temple. How can I pray to you, God? I'm down here. You put me down here. How am I going to pray to you? Huh? Answer me that. In all my troubles, how can I pray to you? In the predicament that I'm in, how will you hear my prayers? It changes a little bit in verse 5 and 6. He shares with us and with God his recognition of his pain, his suffering, his mental outlook. Verse 5, it says, the water surrounded me even to my soul. This is a confession. This is a confession of his distress and his troubles and where he was at. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Have you ever been in a situation where life struggles just keep coming at you, and it just keeps coming at you, and keeps coming at you, and pretty soon it's just wrapped around your head, and you cannot get away from it. It is there. It is troubling you all the time. Jonah was drowning in the depths of depression, the seas of Satan's society, and flailing in his own flood of fear. But simply put, and understated, you might say, the idea of facing Nineveh was totally, totally out of his comfort zone. He had a comfort zone of being in Israel, perhaps in Judah. He prophesied up there. That was fine. Those were his people. They knew God. When God said something through a prophet, they listened or they ignored him, but, you know, he was comfortable with that. But the idea of Nineveh, that great city, she mentioned several times as a great city, it just blew him out of the water. Excuse the pun. Sometimes we're caught in consequences of our own sin, or perhaps a tragedy, or the consequences of the sins of the society. Perhaps we struggle with what's happening around us. Sometimes we have to face doing things. We have to make decisions. We have to act a certain way. We have to act godly. And sometimes that is really, really hard to do. Sometimes we have to take action where it's out of our comfort zone, just like Jonah was facing. Jonah's mind went into a deep darkness. Besides just being dark in the bellies of the fish, his mind went dark. He couldn't see or think clearly at all. His overwhelming problems felt like seaweed wrapped around his head, and there was no escape from this entanglement. Do our daily lives present overwhelming challenges to us? Do we have problems dealing with other people in this world? I do all the time at work, and I know some of you do. Sometimes it's family problems or relations, parents, whatever. Perhaps sickness, infirmities, injuries, death. facing an ominous future, not only for himself but for his country, because he knew that God would spare Nineveh, and there was that chance that Nineveh would come after them. And he was really afraid of that. Verse 6, he says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. He knew it was the end of his life. He says, there's no more chance for me to live. I'm dead. I'm at the very root of the mountains that go down into the sea, at the bottom of the sea. I can't get any lower than that. I'm as down as I can get. And in this psalm, he writes the next sentence in that same verse. He's sharing with us, and he's telling God this. In spite of being at the rock bottom of the mountain, in spite of all his troubles, in spite of all his fears, he said, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Eternal. You did it. This is what you did. You didn't cast me into the sea. You brought me up from the pit. And it seemed like things could get no worse. And his life was about to end. Verse 7 says, when my soul fainted within me, or the New International Version says, when my life was ebbing away, and it's talking about death being very near. He literally didn't know which end of the fish he was going to come out of. A miracle happened. A very powerful miracle. Two miracles, in fact. The first miracle was, I remembered the eternal. Now that sounds a little bit strange coming from someone who had been yelling at God, running away from God, blaming God. But the remembrance was not that God existed or that God told him what to do or anything like that. The remembrance was who and what God is and is always is and has always been is. He remembered God the Creator. That with a great and powerful voice, God created the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the light and the dark. He created the seas and dry land. He created the animals and he created man with his great and powerful voice. Jonah's voice had been of bitterness. It had been of confession. And now we're going to see a third voice of Jonah. He also remembered another song that he read in his life, probably more than once. In this situation, see if this applies. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. That was written by King David a couple hundred years before his time. It's also written in the second Samuel, chapter 22, verse 5. And I'll just read all three verses of that. It says, when the ways of death compassed me, I wonder if Jonah says, that sounds familiar. The snares of death prevented me. No, I'm sorry, I jumped there. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 6, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. I remember back when Jonah was saying, how can I possibly reach you, God? How can you hear my prayer? When I'm living like this, when I'm having these troubles, when I'm struggling, when my life is not going anywhere, when I've got this disease or that disease, when my job is going bad, when I have family problems, whatever our situation is, do we think God cannot hear us because of it, because of our struggles, because of our own misdirection? Do you think He not cares enough for us? He did hear my prayer out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. That was David's prayer, David's psalm at the end of his own life. And thus, the second miracle happened. When Jonah prayed, he said, "And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." He was so excited about that. He was so giddy and happy. He was a very emotional kind of person. He just got excited about things, or very angry. He went from one end to the other, okay, in his emotions. Right now, he was very, very happy and very, very giddy. And he was saying in verse 8, he says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." But if you take it like Jonah was really thinking about it, he said, "Those fools out there, look what I've got that they don't have. They don't have the eternal, they don't have the true God. I do. I'm excited about this. I've got the real God. I've got the true God." He says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." They don't have God's mercy. They're worshiping the wrong gods. Today's English version says, "Abandon their loyalty to you." That means they're not serving God only. They're serving false gods. They're not loyal to the true God. The New International Version says, "Forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Grace is God's salvation. Both of those translations are correct, are they not? Even though Jonah was still in the fish and might die, as far as he knew, in a very short time, he knew that he could serve God. He knew it now. He could do what God asked him to do, even if it was only in prayer from where he was. How many people do you know who serve God from their bed? They're not able to get out of bed, but they pray and they worship God in their beds. Perhaps they worship God in isolation from their home. They can get up, walk around a little bit, but they can't get out and help people move or pick up some books or greet people at the door or serve food or do anything else physically, but they can pray and they can encourage others from where they are. That is true service. His last voice is one of repentance. True repentance. And he said in verse 9, "I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving." That sacrifice was giving up all his past feelings and emotions, his life, his outlook, his mental state. And he says, "Now I will give you a voice of thanksgiving." Started out with a voice of accusation and rebellion, went to a voice of confession, and now he's at a voice of thanksgiving. And he says, "I will pay what I have vowed." rather than blaming God for any present troubles or conditions that we have, we should have a continual voice of thanksgiving for the calling and the job He has given us to do. Number two, our job is to serve and obey God only. We made a vow when we were baptized to serve God. Number three, salvation is God's job. Deliverance belongs to God. It does not belong to us. Salvation does not belong to us. It's something that it's His job. He does it, and He gives us salvation. But it's His job. Only He can do it. We can neither run nor hide from God nor save ourselves in our own troubles. Salvation and deliverance is not our job, but belongs entirely to God. It is His great desire and will and love to fulfill His job in us. In conclusion, we should have the same attitude for the job He has given us that Jonah had to learn. Our job is given to us every day, every single day of our lives, all day long, every hour, every minute. Have you ever tried, say, going to work, those of you who are still working, perhaps, and tried to keep God on your mind the whole day, in the forefront of your mind, everything you do? Every time you talk to somebody, every time you do something with paper or whatever you're doing, do you realize you're working for God? You're there because you are serving God? It's real hard to do, isn't it? It's real, real hard to do. I've tried it, and I'm 3 minutes into the day, and I've already forgotten. But I keep trying. And it's regardless of our physical or emotional distress or condition, regardless of our suffering, our loss, sorrows, anxiety, or pain, regardless of the fish